Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. And incidentally, we'll actually finish Matthew on the last day of the 40-day fast. So tomorrow we're meeting, obviously, Wednesday. But Thursday and Friday we're off for Chinese New Year, and so we're not going to be meeting in the mornings. And then next week it's Tuesday through Friday, and Friday we'll actually be at Matthew 28. So perfect timing. Huh? All right, Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the places of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called by men rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from man, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land and make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated.' You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who indwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, and so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. And so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Amen. Wow, this is pretty harsh, man. Huh? You know, we mentioned, you know, that as Jesus turns his face towards Jerusalem, right? And he's getting much more serious. You know, I mean, he's getting militant, you know, to say the least. You know, and we see this picture, and he's exposing Pharisaism. You know, we call it the Pharisaical spirit. He starts with the seven woes, and then the next chapter that we'll get into tomorrow, and the next two, will start the really famous Olivet Discourse. You know, at the Mount of Olives, when he just shares about what's going to happen at the end times. But before we get to the big discourse is these seven woes. right? And so he's really going after these guys. And I'll say this, he's not really going after the Pharisees. He's actually going after the spirit of Pharisaism. You know, another way of saying that, he's going after the religious spirit. You know, and so what are some of the characteristics, right? You know, I mean, I preached on this a long time ago, kind of very much in depth. And so if you're interested, you should probably go on the website and you know, just scan through. I think it was a few years ago where we talked about the religious spirit, and you get a better understanding. But when we think about what this means and what Jesus is trying to say, right, and, you know, most of his attacks on the religious institution of their day, you know, the church or the temple, had to deal with a sense of the religious spirit at work. You know, and just as a review, a religious spirit is an evil spirit that's assigned to the church, right? And so there is a religious spirit that's assigned to elders. There's a religious spirit that's assigned to worship leaders. There's a religious spirit, an evil spirit assigned to pastors, you know, assigned to, you know, Sunday school teachers. You know, and so don't think, you know, that we are exempt, you know, from this as well. And so what are some of the characteristics? I mean, what are some of the things we see? You know, one of them is that whenever you want to put a form of godliness, you know, Paul will talk about that. It says, you know, be aware of these kind of men that in the last days, in the later days, they will hold to a form of godliness without the power thereof. What he means by that is that people will try to impress other people, you know, of their spirituality, the outward appearance, but in their hearts is just so far away. You know, a couple of things that you can be assured that a religious spirit is working in our lives is that when we're serving, you want to be recognized for that service. That makes sense, right? You know, you're doing your thing and you want to be recognized, you know, for that. Or, you know, you want to be recognized for your spirituality. It's the same thing when he talks about fasting, right? You know, and he says, you know, we want to be recognized for our fasting. Oh, that guy's so holy, you know. Oh, she's so holy, you know, this kind of stuff. And there's nothing, I mean, sure, you do something for the Lord. People say that kind of stuff. Nothing you can do about it. You know what I mean? But the religious spirit, right, the Pharisaical spirit is you, that's what you want. That's why you're fasting, actually. You know, that's why you're serving and you're giving and doing things to be noticed by men, you know, not by the Lord. You know, he says this thing and you know, in the beginning, he says they enlarge their phylacteries. What a phylactery was is that, you know, in the Jewish garment, they're actually kind of boxes, you know, and not boxes, but they're little things and scrolls are inside, you know, these boxes. You know, and so, you know, it'd be like kind of like a soldier, right? You know, he's got all these, you know, all these medals and all this stuff. It's kind of like that, right? These people are walking around with all these boxes, these phylacteries all over themselves. And, you know, it's a form of godliness. I don't know if you ever know what a mezuzah is, right? But, you know, they put it on the doors. If you ever go to a Jewish, like a Jewish home, it's a mezuzah there, and there's actually a scroll written in it, and, you know, God says, actually, we have one in our house, right? It's a blessing. It's actually loving God's word. And, I mean, I don't really do it, but when you walk in, you're supposed to kiss it, you know, and touch it and kiss your hand and on the way back, but I mean, you don't have to know that anyway. So if you come to my house, if you want to do that, knock yourself out, right? You know, but it's this idea of the word of God is in us, you know, that, you know, he said that he's going to write that word on their heart. And so they practice that. So they have all these phylacteries, you know, I mean, can you imagine a guy walking around with all these boxes everywhere of scriptures? And then he says, and then they lengthen the tassels. Now, I don't know if you know, like today, a lot of, you know, observant Jews will actually wear their prayer tassels and they'll wear it inside their pants, right? And so you can actually see a little bit of it, you know, and they cover it up, and you probably, you know, I mean, they're supposed to hide it, you know, in a way, but these guys lengthen the tassels, you know, it's like, hey, I'm holy, everyone, you know, it would be akin to, you know, I mean, there's nothing really akin to that in the modern world, in our context, but it'd be like, you know, we're just wearing Christian t-shirts all the time, or, you know, we just wear our SP sweatshirt, you know, everywhere we go, and I've seen some of you wear it, like, every day, you know, it's kind of troubling a little bit, you know, and you know what I mean, and so you got your Christian hat on, you know, and you carry your Bible, and it's like, hey, look at me, I'm spiritual, you know, kind of stuff, and he says, beware of this, right? You know, it's you know, this is the religious spirit, right? You want to be noticed by men for your spirituality. you know, instead of noticed by God, right? And most of the attacks that he really lays on these guys, that's really what he's getting at. And he goes through these seven woes, you know, and they all basically have a same theme, you know, in this way, right? It's about, you know, you guys put weight on people, you know, and you don't even do it yourselves, right? I mean, we could probably pretty much, you know, draw the line on a few things. He's talking about hypocrisy. Whenever you see hypocrisy working in the church, you can be pretty assured that there's a religious spirit at work. The other thing that Jesus is really railing on is legalism. You know, whenever people are operating out of legalism, right, you can rest assured there's a religious spirit at work, right? And, you know, I see a lot of new faces and stuff, so let me take a step back. You know, a religious spirit, again, is an evil spirit assigned to the church, you know, and in the scriptures, the preeminent figures of this are actually the Pharisees, right? Think about this in this way. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, every time Jesus is ministering, he's confronted by a demon. We see that, right? Almost every time he's ministering publicly, he's confronted by a demon. In the book of John, there's actually not mention of a single demon there, except the Pharisees say he has a demon. You know what replaced demons in the book of John that confronts Jesus? It's the Pharisees, right? And they literally replace the demons, right? Because that's basically what they're operating out of, right? This is a religious spirit, you know, and you can see this woven all, you know, all through the Gospels in this way. And he really goes to war with this because this is so prevalent. And really, if you think about it, the religious spirit is actually what put Jesus on the cross. You know, one day, you know, people are, you know, putting down their palm leaves and putting their coats down. Remember, you know, as a sign to the Old Testament, right, that the king has entered in. And a few days later on, these same people are in the streets, in the courtyard, saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. How did that happen? A religious spirit was definitely operating within the bounds of the temple, the bounds of the leadership, you know, and something very evil, you know, was happening. It's interesting, you know, like, I probably share quite a bit actually about hypocrisy, you know, and these kind of things. But, you know, I mean, I'm not trying to, you know, lift myself up or others and stuff. And we talk a lot about making sure your life matches your faith, you know, that your life, right, it doesn't betray your convictions and whatnot, you know. But, man, I've been to a lot of churches and a lot of guys don't really speak on this kind of stuff. You know, I mean, just really just make it very straightforward, you know, in terms of our faith and our life. And this is where Jesus is getting at. You know, he's saying, man, this is something that's really going to come against the growth of the church. It's going to come against our own spiritual growth. You know, and it's just these woe after woe after woe after woe. You know, the temple, you know, in verse 23, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law. These were little seeds. You know what I mean? And so basically the Pharisees, because they were so meticulous in these kind of things, they were tithing their seeds. I mean, they were literally sitting at home, you know, and saying, okay, six seeds for, you know, for God, and I'm going to, you know, do this. I mean, how ridiculous is that? But yet justice and mercy and faithfulness, they totally forgot about these things. You know, and that's legalism, right? We can get so concerned, you know, with judging people. You know, and incidentally, listen very carefully, there's nothing wrong with judging, okay? You know, we judge all the time. I mean, let's be honest, right? In fact, I mean, it's, you know, thank God that we have some judgment, right? Or else we can get ourselves in very precarious situations, right? When I'm in L.A., you know, and I driving through a not so good neighborhood, you know, South Central, you know, I roll up my windows, I lock my door, you know, and I don't look anywhere. I just look straight. You know, I had an instance one time where we had this guy and he came to guest speak at our university. And I don't know if you ever heard what happened in Paducah, Kentucky, right? But it's actually the first shooting in the U.S., in school shooting. And this kid came into a prayer meeting at school in Paducah, Kentucky, and started shooting at people and killing people. And this kid, who, you know, and he was a kid, he basically, you know, grabbed the gun and told him, he says, what are you doing? You know, and the guy was totally demonized who did this. And so he came to our school, and he's like a young hick, you know. And he wanted to, you know, I said, okay, you know, I'm hosting him. He says, dude, what do you want to do? And he goes, I want to go to South Central LA. And I was like, are you serious? You know, so okay, so we went to South Central and we drove, and you know, and I used to drive a black 4Runner, tinted windows, you know. It could very well look like a gangster mobile, right? You know, a big four-wheel drive, and we're going through this neighborhood in South Central in Boyle Heights. And it's typical, like, I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, Boys in the Hood. You know, Ice Cube back then, before he made all these really gay movies now, right? You know, but, you know, because he used to be like a hardcore gangster, right? And now he's like wearing dresses on TV. It's just unbelievable. And so, you know, so he's going through, you know, we're going through this street and on the porches and these guys, and we're driving through and we got our windows rolled down, right? And here's this white guy, right? White as white can be, right? Red hair, and this Asian, you know, driving this black 4Runner, you know, and we're going through and I could see these guys, and it's like almost like TV. They're drinking their 40s, you know, and they're like, you know, they see this car rolling by and I'm showing them this thing, and you see them start doing this. You know, I mean, and they started kind of getting off their porch, right? And we're like, oh, crap, I just drove as fast as I could. You know, and so thank God for judgment. You know what I mean? You know, thank God that we, you know, I mean, long story to get to that, right? You know, but thank God that there's, you know, we have a sense of judgment, right? And when we judge, it's there's nothing wrong with that. The issue is when you judge others by a standard that you're unwilling to keep yourself. That's what Jesus is railing against. You know, it's he wants us, you know, and judgment being, you know, unfair judgment or stereotyping or that kind of stuff, Jesus comes against, but he's given us a mind, right? You know, and that's what he's talking about here with these guys, you blind guides, you know, you do all these things, but you, excuse me. Excuse me. Right, and I mean, he's just really railing, you know, against this idea, and he says, "Man, you do everything for the outward appearance, but inside you're a whitewashed tomb. You're dead. You're decrepit. You're a cup that's so dirty and filthy. You know, you look good on the outside, you know, but there's definitely something wrong going on here. This is the religious spirit, the Pharisaical spirit, you know, that runs through, you know." And the end of it here in verse 37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling." You know, I mean, I mentioned before, right, that in the scriptures, even though God, he has revealed himself to us as a father, right, God is outside of gender, right? You know this. He's neither male nor female. And there's plenty of instances in the Bible where he actually puts himself as the mother figure. And this is one of them, right? And so, we could easily say Mother God. And that wouldn't really be unrighteous to say that, or, you know, I mean we're not going to start singing those kind of songs, you know, like some of the other churches do, right? But in a sense, there would be nothing really wrong with that. And we see kind of, you know, the heart of God as a mother, you know, in this way, to round up the chicks and draw them, you know, to themselves. And, you know, I don't know if you ever watched, like National Geographic, or, you know, watched like Discovery Channel, you know, where they're dealing with animals in the wild, like in Africa or in the Amazon and things. You know how you piss off an animal? I mean, really, you know how you really piss an animal off? You start bothering the animal's kids, right? Like a lioness. You want to get a lioness pissed off? You start playing with a cub, you know, or it doesn't matter, panda, bears, you know, I mean, almost every animal, you know, you start messing with the animal's chicks or the kids, right? And the animal is going to go ballistic, man. The elephant, I mean, they go nuts, right? You know, and it's kind of like, you know, and so when I read this text, I always imagine that, right? I always imagine that, you know, when one of God's children, you know, are being, you know, are suffering, you know, or being picked on, you know, or being marginalized, you know what I mean, or whatnot. Man, God gets mad, you know, and he goes to war. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers chicks," you know, but in this case, he says, we are unwilling to do that. And the reason why this passage is linked in there is this is exactly why he's going after this Pharisaical spirit. You know, because the bottom line is that you are making it difficult for people to come to me. That's hypocrisy. That's legalism, right? That's the anger of man. right, that does not achieve the righteousness of God, right? And you know, and honestly, in my personal, you know, humble experiences, I've noticed that, have you ever seen someone that's really, really angry towards a sinner? You know what I mean? It sounds so righteous. You know, a lot of times, you know, honestly, right, it's usually that person is usually probably dealing with the same sin, right? You know, in like in the last 5 or 10 years in Washington, D.C., right, you see these congressmen and these, you know, senators that just rail against homosexuality, right? And then it comes out that they're gay themselves. It's just kind of interesting, huh? And stuff. It's the Pharisaical spirit, right? Because, you know, it's like, yeah, you're against homosexuality, but you're not against the homosexual. Yeah, you know what I mean? It's just so stupid, right? Now, we're supposed to, you know, love the sinner and hate the sin. And a lot of times what most people do is we, you know, hate the sinner and we love the sin. Right, it's totally reversed this whole thing. That's the Pharisaical spirit, because God operates out of grace, you know. And you know, even in when we talk about like restoring, right, God, even when it comes to, you know, when we do have to confront people, right, you know, and Jesus confronts people about their sin all the time, but his goal is always restoration and reconciliation. Most people, because of this Pharisaical spirit, a lot of it is just revenge and retribution. You know, and that doesn't work, right? That's not the heart of God, right? And so when you find yourself just really, really angry about something, right? You remember the Bible says, I said before, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You know, and you'll see that Jesus, when he operates with people, he never really gets angry with sinners. You know what I mean? Because he knows where, you know, that's what they do. Right? You know, I mean, yeah, they're, you know, knuckleheads and, you know, they wish they wouldn't do these kind of things and whatnot, but he always operates out of the kingdom of grace, you know. And then when we are, like, so pointing fingers all the time and, you know, when we get into that mode, man, we're coming under the power of a religious spirit, right? A Pharisaical spirit that, you know, and it's easy to wag fingers and look righteous and stuff like that. Well, that's not God's heart. You know, it's not his heart at all. And so we need to be very aware, you know. And so this whole chapter, you know, and these things, and he's not talking to Pharisees. He's talking to us, you know. He's telling us, beware. Beware of walking in legalism. You know, beware of walking in hypocrisy. You know, beware of walking in the anger of man. You know, in the guise of spirituality, or in the guise of religion, you know, because it'll mess us up, man. You know, splits at church and all these things. Where do you think this stuff comes from? You know what I mean? It's just ridiculous. But it's just people just come under the guise of the religious spirit, you know, and they do stupid things, right, and say stupid things, you know, and act out in stupid ways. And we need to be very aware of that. Amen? So let's close our eyes today. And let's really ask Holy Spirit to check our hearts. Are we being hypocritical? In other words, are we asking others to live and do, but not willing to do and live ourselves? You know, that's kind of like, since I talked about it on Sunday, it's kind of like our building, right? Our building fund and our pledge. Are we expecting others to pledge and to give and unwilling to do it ourselves? Do we expect things of others but unwilling to walk our expectation ourselves? Are we operating out of legalism? Well, ask Holy Spirit to put a check in your spirit when these things are coming up, as Nate leads us in a song of worship. Let's pray. Let's really ask Holy Spirit, ask the Lord to really watch our hearts, really put a check in our spirit, you know, when we are tempted to operate in that religious spirit. When we want to be noticed by men for our spirituality, you know, for our godliness, instead of just noticed by God. You know, when we want, you know, to be noticed by our service, right? When we, you know, do things, you know, that's really not out of a pure heart. And even in our giving, in our serving, in our worshiping, right, we want people to have an image of us that yeah, it is a part of us, but that's more important than worshiping the Lord or giving to the Lord or serving the Lord. You know, let's ask the Holy Spirit to put a check in our spirit. You know, when we are operating out of hypocrisy, when we expect something of others or we judge others but take ourselves off lightly, that we betray our own convictions by our actions, and when we're operating out of legalism instead of grace. You know, we fight against sin so much, we forget about the subtlety of the devil working in our lives, especially in the area of our religiosity. You know, let's ask God to watch over us and keep us in check, that we would just be humble, right? Who He humbles Himself will be exalted, the Bible says. And so let's just pray for that for ourselves today. Let's pray for our mission focus. Let's pray for the Chung family. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents in Qingdao. Pray for the kids in Chichihar, the government churches. Let's pray for the Beijing church plant. Let's ask God to really have His hand upon us, and as we minister in China and our friends and partners are ministering there. Just as a praise report, Daniel, you know, the eldest Chung, he actually just got into law school. Right, which is a huge thing for them. He just graduated from college, and you know, I can't believe he's a college graduate now. But he just got into law school, praise God. I was really praying about that. And so, you know, let's just continue to lift their family up and ask God to continue to move throughout China, that God would just continue to give us as a church a real heart, you know, for this wonderful country, and the Lord would move upon this place. So let's pray. Let's pray for our staff. Let's continue to lift up our pastors and Kenny and Mon, and pray for the kids as well. You know, my kids have actually been sick for a few weeks, and so I'd appreciate you continue to lift them up. And Elise is getting like a weird rash. I don't quite figure out what it is. And so just continue to uplift them, especially their home this week. And so, you know, it's kind of busy at home. Pray for the elder board. Let's ask God to really bless them. And, you know, on the weekend of our anniversary, we're actually going to have a pretty important installment service. And we're going to install them in their position and anoint them with oil and all that good stuff. And let's just continue to lift them up. Pray for our missions committee. You know, this Sunday is actually their report, you know, about the year of 2010. And so let's ask God to continue to lift up, especially the new members in this committee. Let's just pray for our leaders here. Thank you. Let's pray for our Indonesia ministry and pray for Pastor Selamat and Mimi and the kids and pray for, you know, all the helpers that are there that will continue to grow in the Lord. Pray for the ones that are still struggling between Islam and Christianity, that God would just reveal himself, that Jesus would reveal himself to them. Let's continue to pray for the Korean church, and you know, they're searching for a senior pastor. And you know, I mentioned to you last week that the old senior pastor actually came back and he's planning another church. And so, you know, there's a bit of upheaval going on, and so let's just really ask God to really smooth over this situation and that he would really be glorified in it all. Let's just lift up. Let's pray for our Tuesday house churches. I don't think too many are meeting. Are you guys? Yeah, I know for sure Seymour Road's not meeting this week, and I don't know if the other ones are, but Star Street is meeting? Well, you guys are dedicated, man. Right? So let's pray. Let's pray for the Morels and Star Street, and is Langkwai meeting? Oh, they are? Whoa. Praise God, huh? Okay. Let's just lift them up, and hopefully they will get some rest as well, and ask God to continue to bless them as they meet today, and just the real favor of the Lord will be upon them, and you know, and that real fellowship, real koinonia will really flourish during these times. So. Lastly, let's pray for our SP move. Let's pray for God to really have his hand upon us and continue to lift up the steering committee as we pray and as, you know, ask God for wisdom. You know, as I mentioned on Sunday, you know, there's a possible building, you know, that's there, and we're just waiting to hear back from the architects that we'll probably hear back in probably today or tomorrow, and about the feasibility of the site. And you know, let's just pray for God's hand. You know, I mean, I think we gave a strong message on Sunday, and so let's pray that the people would really respond, you know, to that message and to the testimonies, and really more than anything else, really be able to trust God, you know, with such an important matter, you know, in their lives, with their finances, and God would just bring us all on board to the vision and really go forward. Let's also pray for the Vine and ask God to continue to bless them. You know, we decided in our board meeting, and we'll talk about this later on, we decided that we're going to take up an offering for them, you know, and just a free will offering at some point, you know, probably after our anniversary. And just if people want to give, they can give, you know, and so, to, you know, just to more than just pray, to be a blessing to them. And let's ask God to really flow through their life, and as they are set with challenges as well, you know, and they're in a time crunch, as we're not so much so, or we are not so much so now, but we may be, you know, in about a week. And so let's just ask God's hand to be on us. Huh? And also, let's pray for people that are pledged and haven't quite come through yet. Let's pray that they would not feel guilty, first of all, right? But that God would just really flow through their life. Huh? let's go to our member focus. This actually is that not really one of our members, but this is someone that James Kim knows. And he is a pastor. He's actually a missionary. He's spent most of his life in India ministering. And he needs a kidney transplant. And just really God's grace is that it's actually his son-in-law who is Indian. I mean, think about God rewarding someone's sacrifice in India. His son-in-law, who's Indian, actually is compatible donor. And so he's giving up his kidney, to this guy, Pastor Bob. And let's really lift him up. His surgery is set for February 1, which is today, right? So, I mean, U.S., right? Pacific time. And so let's just really lift him up. And, you know, from what James tell me, a real man of God, real servant of the Lord, you know, that really needs a miracle right now. And so let's ask for God's grace to come upon him and, you know, pray for his whole family and, you know, God's faithfulness. And, you know, and this is our last prayer request. And so if you haven't sent one in yet, please send it to Ken, right? Because we're ran out. So we pray for everyone, right? And so, you know, make sure you do that. So let's lift up Pastor Bob and Bob's son-in-law, Wichit. Right, and let's pray for just a real good surgery, and the doctors would be gracious and, you know, and be skillful, and more than anything, that God would just heal him, you know, and just really allow him to serve him even more fully. So let's lift this whole situation up. So Pastor Bob Robinson. Father, we bless you today, God. We thank you, Lord, just for the stern warning, God, that we come before you, God, as sons and daughters, as humble servants, God. Lord, our reward is serving you. Our reward is being loved by you, God. We don't want the reward from men, Lord. It does nothing, God. It's a temporary thing. We want a reward in heaven, Father. And so help us, God. Help us not to walk in legalism or hypocrisy or in the anger of man instead of the righteousness of God, Father. Help us to be a gracious people, Lord. And the short, God, help us to be like you, Jesus, Lord, that loves the sinner but that hates the sin. God, and just really continue to lead us as a church, God, to be a real New Testament church, Lord. The real church of Jesus the Christ, Yeshua Messiah. And so continue to watch over us, Lord. We thank you, God. We bless you today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today. Keep warm. And tomorrow, again, it'll be our last EMP for this week, right, as the office is closed on Thursday and Friday. And have a great Chinese New Year. And enjoy all the guards being nice to you for once and stuff like that.